Friends, I'm turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and begin with verse 9. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, starting with verse 9. And they came out against them, Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,300 chariots, and came unto Marisha. Well, now we're thinking of Asa, and we're focusing particularly on his life of prayer, because that's our consideration for some time now. And his life is about the necessity of constancy in the life of prayer. Necessity of constancy in the life of prayer. And you would see the importance as we go on very soon, how important it is that we maintain a faithful and a consistent prayer life. And Asa was a godly man, we are told, and he reigned somewhere in the, of course, he followed his father Abijah. Now, so he's a grandson of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, you know, is the son of Solomon, and he himself was the son, was the father of Jehoshaphat. And so he and his son, at least, were godly people. His father and grandfather were not that godly. They did not walk with the Lord, but Asa did. At least after Solomon, he was the first man to show dependence upon the Lord and show godliness in his reign. And he demonstrated that in his reign, because when he was on the throne, we are told that one of the first things he did was to remove all the idols. Remove all the idols from the city, and in fact command the people of Israel to seek the Lord. Just look at verse 4. And commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. This is a very, very important text, because that is one thing that will run through his reign, seeking the Lord. And I will explain that a little when we get further. And so he commanded the whole people of Judah to seek the Lord, in other words, live a life of dependence upon him, where they will bring all matters before him. That is essentially what he meant. And so to obey the Lord. And then, you know, Asa removed his grandmother from the throne, because his grandmother was a queen mother, but she was an idolater. She had set up a grove somewhere, and Asa removed her from there. That was a courageous thing to do, and it showed how much devoted he was to the Lord, so that he really didn't worry too much that she was a grandmother, as long as she was not going to follow the Lord and was rather going to promote ungodliness. Asa would not allow her in her office. So that was another commendable thing about him. So Asa did seek the Lord. And we read that the Lord blessed him. Look at verse 6 and 7. And he built cities, he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest and had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. And look at the reason for that. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. You see, he has an evidence of what it means to trust in the Lord. He has come to realize these things are not vain. We don't just say it. We don't just say, oh, we trust in the Lord. We look to him. We depend upon him. He had proved it. And so he could use that as an argument for the people to trust him more and build the cities. So they built and prospered. And so he had this army there. We are told he had an army of 580,000. As always, scripture is very, very consistent. Of course, it has to be so. As always, any time the Bible speaks of a godly king setting up that which pleases the Lord, and the Lord is blessing him with success, you know what is going to follow next, don't you? There'll be an assault of Satan. Satan will try to disturb that. Please, let's not forget that. So, when your spiritual life seems to be getting on well, and you seem to be straightening up things okay, and by the help of the Lord, you seem to be making some progress with us individual families, individual Christians, as a church, we should always watch out for that. The devil will be angry. And he will bring in some kind of disturbance. And he will do that, you know. He did the same thing with Hezekiah. You remember, right after the revival in the time of Hezekiah, then Sennacherib came trying to disturb Judah. The same thing we have here. The Lord saw my blessing, Asa. And you know, friends, it is good for us that the Lord does that. We are human nature. We are such weaklings. We will easily go to sleep. When things are going on well, we will easily go to sleep. So it is good for us that the Lord allows these things to come, to jolt us, to keep us on our feet, and to keep us going. And so we should not be surprised at all when these things come. So indeed, the king of Ethiopia, verse 9, comes up against Asa, and they came up out against them, Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000, so that's 1,000,000 soldiers, and 300 chariots, and came onto Marisha. That's how he came from the south. Of course, Ethiopia would have been, it would have stretched from the modern day Egypt further down south. So this is an African army that were coming up into Palestine. So from the south, because the battle was going to take place in the southwest of Judah. And so he was coming from the south, right against Judah. And he had 1,000,000 army, 300 chariots. In those days, it was difficult to have chariots because it was made of iron. And it was a slow process. They didn't have the machines to make them carry a mass production as we have them today. And so to have really even 100 chariots meant that you had a really very, very powerful army. And so to have 300 of them was frightening. And you know, the Lord had forbidden the people of Israel to amass such things. He had told them exactly that when they had a king, the king should never think of amassing ammunition, we call them today, for war, because they should trust the Lord. So that they were not even allowed to go to Philistine to really buy some of these weapons of war, so that they will learn total dependence on the Lord. So you see how the Lord really cornered, if you like, the people of Israel, so that they will live by faith. And so these men were coming, and so you can imagine how frightening it would have been. Asa has only just about half of the army that were coming against him. He has no what is called a charioteer. And so this would have been very frightening. Verse 10, and Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Marisha. And Asa cried unto the Lord. It is his prayer that I want to draw lessons from. Such a beautiful prayer, very brief here, but so rich. And almost every line teaches us something about prayer. Because, friends, this is one of the prayers in the Bible that tells us the kind of prayers that prevail with God. The kind of sentiments, the kind of motives, the kind of desire that if we possess, friends, our prayers are likely to know so many answers. And so this is quite a help. And so prayers that are likely to prevail with God, so that we would be blessed so much. Look at their sentiments there, and then you would see why we say this. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So you see, the first thing was the expression of faith. He began praying with faith, sure that the Lord was going to help, that their situation was not too difficult. The Lord is able to bring down some blessing. And that's an attitude we are called upon to have always in prayer. So look at the Lord. It is nothing with thee to help. You are able to help. It is not a difficult thing for you to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Whether there are many people going to wars asking for your help, or whether there are people who have no power in themselves and are looking to thee for help. It is nothing with thee. These things are not difficult. It doesn't make any difference. Numbers doesn't matter to you, he says. And so it is. So this is a man that therefore has calmed his heart, because he had this faith in God that numbers doesn't matter with God. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the one with God is the majority, isn't it? If we are, the only person representing the Lord, we indeed have the majority, because the Lord himself is on our side. So we begin our prayer with an expression of faith. Now, sometimes we are tempted to go to prayer with a kind of a grumbling spirit. And because we are too grieved, cast down, things like that, and the Lord understands that. He welcomes us to come, as we see that in the Psalms a number of times. But let us remember that we must go to him because we believe that he's able to help. This has to be very clear on our minds, so that our prayers are not mere routines. They are not just something we do it because we have to do, but because we go in because that's where our help comes from. Please, this is so important. And this is a matter only God sees. Because we can make a show of prayer when we don't need it, when we really have our minds and our hearts somewhere. But if we truly have our eyes upon the Lord, well, the Lord sees it. And it has to be clear that we are going to the Lord and he is our help. We are expecting our help from his hand. And we go to him in that spirit. Now, you know that this will create in us such a number of things that is mentioned, is such a earnestness. You know, we give this illustration always that if something alone is your hope, and besides that you have none at all, then you cling to that earnestly, tenaciously. You wouldn't let that go. But if you go to that as only one of the hopes, then of course you can be loose about that, because if it doesn't succeed, after you can go elsewhere, so you are a bit loose. But if you go if you attend to that thing as your only hope, then you go with all your energy. That's where earnestness comes from, you see. Charismatics think that earnestness is our shouting. No, it comes from a sense that God alone is the source of my help. And you mean this genuinely. And you look to him truly, that he must come to my aid. Otherwise, I am done. Otherwise, I'm finished. You see, then we can have real earnestness, friends. So, that's the first thing. We go to the Lord with that faith that he alone is our help, and that he's able to bring help also. Numbers don't matter to him. And so, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with few, with them that have no power. Look at that, just a brief sentence there. Help us. Isn't it amazing? Help us. So here they are, with this multitude of army coming, with these chariots perhaps before them, frightening as they were looking. And then Esau says, Lord, help us. So specific. So exact, so clear. We say that one of the things you learn as a young Christian is that prayers have to be specific. Tell the Lord exactly. For the help is that if your prayers are specific, they can know when they've been answered. Or when they're not answered, when the Lord perhaps overrules it for something else. So we tell the Lord exactly. It reminds me of when Jacob was going to meet his brother, you remember that? In Genesis, I think, chapter 33 or so, he was, he had run away from his brother, had been with his uncle Laban for about 20 years, and he was returning to their place. And he was informed that his brother was coming to meet him with 400 men. Hey, if you're going to meet your brother, what are those 400 men going to do? And so Jacob knew the problem. Probably his brother was coming to really destroy him. And he was so afraid, the Bible says. And then Jacob had to wrestle God. In fact, it was God himself that initiated it. So encouraging. It is as if God was saying, well, this is a trouble coming. Training you to cast your burdens on me. So do you remember it was the Lord? He had sent all these people to the other side of the Jordan, of the river, and he was on the side, alone. He made sure there was no one with him. All his wives and his goods were all on the other side. And the Bible tells us that here, an angel came to wrestle with him. Now, after that, then he began to plead again, and telling the Lord that, Lord, now my brother is coming, I fear him. He told the Lord, I fear him. And he won that prayer. He went in that prayer, remember, how the Lord blessed him, so that his brother Rani came and befriended him, and their relationship was restored. And so, friends, may we go to the Lord, and often with a very specific, pointed requests, pour our hearts earnestly, lay hold upon him, as it were, as our only hope. I'm looking nowhere else. Let me mention this, dear friend, because a few people have asked me, of course not here, but back in Cape Coast. You know, sometimes when we sin against God, and perhaps that sin had been not once, but had been a few more times, we are tempted to despair and to look elsewhere. In other words, we begin to look at ourselves and begin to scheme things up if we are really concerned about that. And we are tempted to feel that, well, I cannot go to him again because I think I've gone enough, mentioning this kind of feeling a number of times. And it's like, I don't want to go. But the question you should always ask is, well, when will you go? Where will you go? And would you keep that sin unconfessed so that you don't seek mercy? You keep it hanging there? Well, they will hinder far more than if you bore the shame and went. And if you, the truth is, if you went to the Lord, realize we have nowhere else to go. See, we go bearing our shame, accepting the fact that I've done a shameful thing. And yet I've nowhere else to go. I must come to thee, Lord, and lay my foolishness before thee again. It's humbling. That's a blessing, you see. And so it makes you cleave to the Lord only. And what do? You fix your eyes and hopes upon Calvary only. The Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for sinners. You know, friends, it comes home afresh to you. That alone is your hope and anchor. That you have nothing else. You have nothing else to lay hold upon. And so, friends, as I mentioned, that's what produces earnestness. If I go to the Lord as my only hope, and I truly have nowhere else to go. But let me tell you that for any one of us who are really children of the Lord, dear friends, remember, Almighty God, our Father in heaven, one time or the other, will so corner you and I to know what it is to call upon him with earnestness. He will strip away all hopes and leave you feeling utterly hopeless and afraid. That is when, my dear friends, the Lord makes us all taste that no matter what privileges, earthly provisions, earthly whatever I have, if I am a child of God, it's so much important to our Father. He will so bring, I do not know what that situation will be, because he knows exactly how to corner each one of us. If you don't build the habit of cleaving only to him, he will create that in us. And he will corner us in a situation where you realize no other help will be useful. And all you can do is to lay hold upon him in prayer and cry to him only, my dear friends, because he would want us to live and have a feel of our utter dependence upon him. He would not allow us to walk around and merely talk about, oh, trusting God, whilst we have no deep feeling that we truly rest our hopes upon him. God so would want us to have this kind of a relation with him, that he will bring about some situation. And so please, you know, if I am a child of, if you are a child of God, and we allow a genuine expressions of our dependence on the Lord to slip, then the Lord will bring this kind of thing more frequently. Things that will let me feel that I utterly cling to the Lord for all my help. Because otherwise our faith will die. Otherwise our faith will fail. You see,
So, my dear friend, may we bear that in mind. So, all of us will be brought to one family, and church is the same. Families, Christian families, churches. And we may be brought to a point where we'll have to really lift up our hearts to the Lord. And especially church offices, where in the privacy of our homes, we'll be crying only to the Lord and begging Him to intervene in some way. He does that for our good, so that we learn genuinely to say we trust in the Lord, so that it doesn't become a kind of a flippant statement, but something that is genuine. Because, friends, it's a vital part of our growth in sanctification and spirituality. Without that, we would be shallow people. Our spiritual life would be very shallow, and it will not comfort us at all or bring glory to the Lord. And so, friends, so this is a very short statement. Help us, O Lord our God. And look at what follows. For we rest on Thee. Exactly what I've been saying. We rest on Thee. It is Thou only art our hope. And then, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. And you know, this has to be true. In Thy name we go. In other words, it means that this battle is not for us. We are not engaged in this for our own personal glory and pride. We are not out there to show these Ethiopians what a mighty people we are. No, we know. Remember when Jephthah became the judge, and at the time, you know, what made the people accept him as a judge was because they were in trouble. The Ammonites were rising against the people of Israel. And then at that time, because Jephthah, I think he was a son of a prostitute, or at best, a woman that didn't stay in marriage. And so the people didn't want to put him there as a judge. So he was, as it were, moving about with his band of men. And so they went to him and asked him, would you come and help us? And after complaining, they said, okay, we accept. If you win, if you lead us, you become the judge. And then he agreed. And then he sent a plea to the Ammonites. And he said that, well, I'm asking you. Because Ammonites were saying, well, this land is not for you. You came and took it from us. We are up here to come and get it again. And his reason was simple. He wrote a letter to them and said, go and tell them that this land was given to us by our God. I ask you, if your God gave you a land, wouldn't you take it? And so we got a land from our God. And it's ours. And we'll be living on it. And now you're taking us from that? You think that's fair? No, it's not fair. So we are sure our God will strengthen us against you. So he had a reason to believe that, well, this is a land God is giving us. There's no way you can take it. You see? And that's what Asa is doing. Asa is saying, oh Lord, it's in your name we are going. These people want to come to take this land. It's yours. We are only here. Friends, there's such a great courage and prevailing power when, that by the grace of God, we are pursuing anything not for selfish reason at all. And we are beginning to encounter difficulties. If we are truly doing that for the honor of the Lord only, not for self, not for our own name, not for anything like that, but for the Lord only, you can always be sure that your prayer will prevail with God. If it is His glory we truly want. This is why church prayer meetings are so important, my dear friends. Because if the church gathers, it's supposed to be a gathering with concerns about God's glory and name, the spread of the gospel, salvation of souls, the building up of the saints, and the deepening in godliness. These things, isn't it? And these things are on God's heart. And so they are bound to be heard in heaven, and God is sure to bless. The same thing, my dear friend. This is one of the things why selfish lives are really miserable lives. If I'm a very selfish person and I'm only at the center of everything must honor me, everything must really revolve around me, it's a very miserable life, because God will simply leave you to shame. But if we truly live for the honor of the Lord, and it's His honor we pursue, we truly want to see Him glorified and nothing less, nothing more, then when the difficult times come, we are bound to prevail with prayer, in prayer with God. And so, listen to that. He says that again. For we rest on Thee and in Thy name. In other words, we go as Thy representatives
In thy name we go against this multitude. It is in thy name only. And we have no other motive and no other cause to go to this war. And so, in thy name, we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. You see that he repeats that two times. Because he said that midway in the verse, help us, O Lord, our God. And then he said that again, O Lord, thou art our God. And the beginning of the verses bears a testimony to that saying, and Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. And our preachers love that statement a lot, that when people say that, well, I am trusting the Lord for something, the question they will ask him, is he your God? Apostle Paul said, and my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Is he my God? Do I look to him as my God? Does he rule over everything? Am I submitting to him in all things? Am I learning at his feet? Am I desirous to please him? Am I putting him first? Am I receding always? Not me, not my will, but his be done. Is he my God? Do I see myself as I here on earth only to represent him? Then, of course, we will know so many answers to prayer. Friends, this is true. We will know so many answers to prayer. Yeah, friends, there's occasionally, I don't know whether you hear this from time to time, every now and then the radio or the television, you find some people are people that you thought had everything in this world, and then something happens, and then sometimes either some natural disaster or some other difficulty in life, and then you find such people saying things like, oh, may we pray, things like that. And when they say that, you know, when I hear it, it stirs a kind of a pleasure in your heart. You have a sense that, look at that. These are all seeing their need for prayer. Well, if they are not Christians, the truth is, well, I'm a child of God. I have access to the throne, Ephesians chapter 2, to the throne of God. I can call upon the Lord always. Dear friends, you know, we say this, don't let anything take that from you. The privilege to call upon the Lord. I think I've said it here. When you get up in the morning and you are beginning to pray, just pull back a little. And even be thankful for the privilege. Look at me. Can I begin the day with the Lord? Can I lift up my eyes to the heavens and seek my help from there? What a privileged person I am to have access through Christ to call upon the Lord. And you know, my dear friends, if I am a child of God and I want to please him and I want to honor him, every genuine prayer I've ever prayed will never be vain. They are, as it were, on the desk of Almighty God. It will be attended to in due course, every one of them. For Christ's sake, for his sake, all our prayers are never meaningless. Are never pointless. They will be attended to in a way that will truly profit us and glorify the Lord. And so, friends, this is one of the greatest encouragement. This is our God, and we are his. There's nothing comparable to that. I am a Christian, purchased with the precious blood of Christ, and this God is my God. This God is my Father. Sometimes the thought is too moving. Sometimes it melts you down to tears. I am his, and he is mine. This Almighty God is mine. My own God, my own Father. And this is a great motivation to prayer. And you know, he is always in that covenant. He made it with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, representing his people, that body of his people. He will rescue with his blood, and as if he stood in our place and entered into that everlasting covenant with his Father in our behalf. And so he is our God. And there's something that sounds more like a jealousy, holy jealousy. The last sentence,
let not man prevail against it. You know that the Hebrew has two words for man. One of them simply means that he's a person created, something like that. But another one that draws attention to the fact he's a mortal being. He's a dying creature. Mortal, so you translate that mortal man, and that's the one here. Let not mortal man prevail against thee. And some of these details, as you reflect upon them, they really quicken faith, can't you see? We're dealing with dying creatures. Who are they? What powers did they possess? Nothing at all. Before Almighty God, the only dying creatures. That is one of the things that makes a praying person not fear any man. We will respect and value all people, and we will fear offending them and hurting their spiritual life or hurting them in any way. But we will not fear them so as to want to please them, so that we dishonor the Lord. Because we see all men as mere mortals. Let not man prevail against thee. Let not man come off as the one who is mighty. In this war, if we go against these Ethiopians, don't let it be that the Ethiopians come away as the victors, showing that they triumphed over God, triumphed in a battle against God. That should never happen, my dear friends. Any faithful church must never lose any battle. It doesn't matter what difficulty may come in their way. A faithful church must never lose a battle. In other words, the things that God would have us do if we are walking in obedience to Him, we should never fall prey to any man's influence so that we are carried away. It should never happen, friends, because God is on our side. If we truly represent in Him and want His honor. And so, man must never, it's not possible for man to prevail against God. And so, if God is our God, then none can prevail against God. Now, my dear friends, so this is a beautiful prayer. And you have all these elements I've tried to emphasize. Now, right after this prayer, Jehoshaphat was here. Because we are told there, isn't it? There in verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So this was a mighty blessing. So they pursued them and really took over all their things. When they were going to warfare in those days, they carry along a number of items, so because they hoped to settle for months at least. So he carried them all. Now, right after the victory, the Lord sent a prophet to remind Asa that he must be constant in the life of prayer and trust. And so you see that in chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So, this is going to be the rule. This is the rule of constancy, Asa. Make sure you are always seeking the Lord's help. You are always going to seek guidance from him, light from him. And you are always committing your case to him. That's what it means by seeking the Lord. Show that you trust and depend upon him only. And so he reminds him, constancy is the rule, Asa. The Lord has blessed you here, giving you triumph over the Ethiopians, but there must be your constant state of mind and attitude in all things. Always go to the Lord. Always have recourse to prayer and to His Word, to know His will. And my friends, and that speaks to us. It's the foundation of constancy. Please, may we learn that carefully. And may we make it a rule, dear friends, no big decision without much prayer. And asking the Lord for clear guidance. In other words, some scriptural principle to help us see, are we clear? Make it a rule, dear friends. If I'm always hoping that some things I'll go and pray about that, other times I rush and take decision on my own, you will see the Lord far off from us.
we will often be left on to ourselves. Because it has to be consistent. Our trust in the Lord has to be always. It cannot be when I choose. When I think I need Him, I'll go and say, well, I trust you. When I think I don't need Him, then I'll go on my way and do my own thing, plan my own thing, take my decisions. Well, you see, this is irreverence, isn't it? It disregards the Lord. And so constancy is the thing. Oh, dear friends, we must cultivate this, please. If you become a Christian for something like 2-3 years, It should be the consistent character we bear, so that you fear to take any major decision. You fear to really carry any major purchase that will require so much to pay without much prayer, laying the matter again and again and again, before the always asking for some scriptural light to help you to see your way clear. What is the principle that is moving me? So that you are quite clear, you're not doing it for self. Well, I'm providing tasks for the family, which is okay and acceptable, but what is it that is driving me? Is it something to really meet need, or something for pride? Something. The Lord will help us to notice these things and then to run away from them. Friends, it's so important. The rule of constancy is laid before us. And so, and then the prophet goes on, verse 3. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without the true teaching priest, and without law. So you see what is failed there. There has not been a regular teaching where the people will be mindful of the Lord's will and the Lord's mind. And so nothing was moving them to seek the help of the Lord. And so that was a big failure. Now, friend, I beg your pardon, verse 4. And when they in their trouble did run unto the Lord God of Israel and sought Him, He was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. So at the time when they ignored the Lord and there was no teaching and instruction going on, then there was so much trouble. So you see the situation. May we understand this very clearly. And sadly, one of the things that again and again, of course these politicians will always miss it. You know, when there's a problem, they will go and call for these charismatic celebrity pastors to go and pray for them. And they organize a prayer meeting. Everybody knows that cannot be answered. And when I was coming, I was just listening into a YouTube thing. It was about former American president when he had these charismatic pastors in the White House that were praying for him, and even during the elections of 2020 and things like this. And they were there. And nobody is telling these people, God cannot be fooled. It's such... You know, friends, if anybody called you to such places, you have to tell them, you cannot fool Almighty God. Two things go hand in hand, prayer and His Word. If there isn't instruction, if there isn't a willingness to listen to the teachings of the Lord, why pray to Him? You've abandoned Him. You've ignored Him. His Word doesn't mean anything to you. You want to go your own way. Now you are in trouble. You're not even repenting and saying, oh Lord, now we are cornered. We are sorry that we never sought after your word and we've gone our own way. So forgive us and have mercy upon us. Now we will turn our hearts to you. We will follow you now and in the coming days. And so pity us now, and in this present mess, help us. No, nothing like that. The simple thing, when I'm in trouble, I can just get up and go to God and say, oh Lord, help me. No, who does that? Who does that? Oh dear. Well, when people are not reading their Bibles, that's what happens. And my dear friends, I hope we're not falling into this kind of thing. If I'm not willing to be obedient to the Lord, if I'm not willing in my decisions in life to go to the Lord and to be seeking scriptural light and guidance, remember, when you cry, your prayers won't be answered. Because they will be said this prayers of irreverence to God. It is as if you choose Him when you want. Is He Lord or a servant who is at your beckoning anytime, beck and call, as He said? You call Him when you want? Or is He the Lord whom you submit to every day? And so He reminds them, when they have no teaching priest and without law, that's when he was referring to the times when there was great vexation in the nations. But when they sought the Lord heard them. And so, my dear friend, look at the instruction he gives him here. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. It's an encouragement, huh? Dear friends, these are very important. Please let me jump to verse 13, because this is to encourage Asa that whosoever would not, and so after the order, the prophet has spoken, the people entered into covenant and told themselves they were always going to seek the Lord. So they said in verse 12 and 13, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. You see, they committed themselves to constants. They will always have recourse to God. They will go to Him, seek His help, seek guidance, seek light and understanding. You see, this should be a habit. If the church fails to take serious the teaching and preaching ministry, the same thing, her prayers will be nothing, because the Lord won't bless. They must go to hand in hand. And so we go to, first, why am I spending time on this? Because after this instruction to Asa, the test of this constancy will come. You know that the Lord does that always, my dear friends. The kind of things we think we've learned from His Word, He will bring a test. We are in a school. If the teacher has taught that, a test is coming. It is always like that. As the churches have to. So those of us, my dear, in churches where we are unable to be teaching sound doctrines, the Lord will not allow us merely to say all the nice things in the pulpit. He will bring practical situation and watch us whether we would want to seek help and apply those things we've taught in those situations. If we fail, we prove ourselves unfaithful. We prove ourselves only shallow and merely are offering lip service. We cannot fool God, you see. The test came. And then the first one, in fact, two of them, and the first one was here. I think it all begins in chapter 16. Listen to this. And we have a little time to go into that. Look at chapter 16. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out and come in to Asa, king of Judah, because of the blessing of the Lord on Judah, because the nation had become faithful, trusting in the Lord. There were some people in the northern part, Israelites, who were coming down to the south to be under the rule of Asa. And the king at the time, Baasha, didn't like it. And so he tried to stop it. Verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. You see what he's doing? Now, Syria had become like the protector of the weaker nations at the time. And so Israel, who were share border with Syria in the north, really were under the protection to some extent, because they were keeping friendship with them of Syria. And so here was Asa. Baasha had come upon Judah, and he knew that Syria was supporting him. And so he took the gold and the silver from the house of the Lord and his own court, and sent it to Syria, Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, and said that, okay, you know, there's a relationship between you and me, and also it was like a father and my father and my father. Now, I'm giving you this gift. Go and break your league with Israel. Because when Baasha knows that Syria wouldn't support him, well, he would feel weak. And so he wouldn't want to fight Judah. So that was the arrangement. That was the motive. And he went, verse 3. There's a link, I beg your pardon, verse 4. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the armies of Israel. And they smote Ajon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass that
that when it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. And so Asa succeeded with now Syria withdrawn from Baasha. Baasha also stopped the project of wanting to build that Ramah in order to stop the people of Israel from going south. Now, look at what then the Lord said. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the Syria, the king of Syria, escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Hearing, thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. You've done foolishly to go to Syria. My dear friends, I plead with you. God will never just accept sound teaching. Oh, we teach soundly. Do we strive in practical circumstances that confront the church to want to apply the same thing? We say, we've learned from the Word that the Word says this is how a church behaves. This is a situation. We want to reflect that. Otherwise, well, all our prayers for blessing will be nothing, because they will prove that we don't really mean them, and the Lord wouldn't bless at all. We must understand the Lord's ways. This is how the Lord's ways are like, my dear friends. And so, you see, sadly, the test of constancy at this time failed with Asa. In fact, worse, not only thing was going to happen, look at what he did. Oh, we are so sad for such a godly man. In fact, he's commended as a godly man. Verse 10. Then Asa was wroth, angry, with the seer, and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. You know, the two go together. If somebody toughens himself against clear teaching of the Lord, he becomes an oppressor elsewhere too. You know that? If he wouldn't submit himself to the word of the Lord among the Lord's people, you can be sure he will behave the same way at office. He'll become harsh, unreasonable with people. If he wouldn't be humble before the word of the Lord, it would be the same on his family and other persons. You know, if I wouldn't submit to the Lord, my dear friends. And so sadly, the good man Asa failed the test of constancy. The question was simply, why didn't you go to the Lord? Why didn't you cry to him about this case also? Even a far greater situation, you went to the Lord and the Lord helped you. Why not this one? You see how the Lord requires constancy? I don't only go occasionally, I'm always going and asking help from him. Another test came. Sadly again, my dear friends. And Asa, once again, failed. Verse 11. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. Now, it wasn't wrong that he would seek the help of physicians. Physicians may will still be needed. But what the Lord had wanted him to do was to bring the matter first to him. Dear friends, don't we feel guilty sometimes? You wake up in the morning and you feel nausea and you are doing something, and the person says, hey, get me my hospital card. I have to be there and see my doctor, something like that. Well, by all means, the doctor you would see, but would we form the habit of telling the Lord first and committing ourselves to him? You know why it's important? It helps us to leave that mark on our minds. I look to the Lord, and I look to the Lord to make that physician a blessing and a help.
It's important, friends. And it's important in helping me maintain that constancy of having my eye always upon the Lord. It's important, my dear friends. So we tell people, don't let people rush you. Something is coming, you have to pay now, mama. You have to pay by 4 o'clock, otherwise the thing is over. You've not had time to think it through. You've not had time to pray over that. Ask for time. And pause. And whisper. Get to a corner somewhere. And call upon the Lord. Truly tell Him how you are. In the midst of the confusion, you do not know what. This is what you show. Therefore, you don't just say. You show that the Lord is your all. And that you need Him to help you. And that you have no trust in yourself. You have no confidence in your own head. And that you look to Him truly. Get somewhere there. Make sure you brought the matter. Cry to Him. Oh, what should I do? Oh, help me. Oh, grant me a clear mind. So I see my way clearly. What should I say? What should I do? Should I go? Oh, may I be clear on these things. Will the Lord hear? He does hear. And we will see our way, my dear friends. And so, friends, Asa died of this disease. We know from the passage in our 1 Kings. He died of this disease. We are told that he did not seek the Lord. Remember, the key word was, for constancy, the key word is seek the Lord always. Seek Him. Come to Him. Form a habit of always laying matters before Him. Friends, I begin to close. It produces such humility of mind. I do not know how we can overcome pride. You know, pride is in our hearts, isn't it? Pride begins in the head before it's seen in attitudes. It is always how I think about myself. We will never overcome pride unless we have the habit of ever remembering, I cannot take any decision myself unless I've really pondered, considered some scripture principle and brought it before the Lord. If we become habitual in that, we will have the spirit of prayer resting with us. And we will be praying more earnestly. And the most encouraging thing is, we will know so many answers to prayer. Friend, this is so true. So many gracious interventions. So many mercies of the Lord in our way. Because you see, he that trusts in the Lord and demonstrates that in his life, plainly, habitually, has God as his perpetual support and as a constant help. He would always be on our side. May we have a church like that, dear friends. Where we say, whenever a need arises, we often refer to Acts chapter 4. The moment a trouble came, the first thing the brethren did was to call for a prayer meeting. Let's pray about this. Let's call upon the Lord. Let's not begin to rationalize and say, we can find a solution. Well, we will have to think by all means. We will have to think through matters by all means, but not yet. The first thing is to call upon the Lord. We need our minds to be cleared. We need our prejudices either taken away or to be made conscious of them. So that as we think and weigh matters, we are not carried away by our prejudices and things like this. How much we need, dear friends, to be people of prayer. And that habitually, constantly, coming before the Lord in prayer. I just want to close with this, just to clear the air that by the mercy of the Lord, Asa was regarded a good man. In spite of his failings, look at chapter 15, verse 17. I close with this. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel, referring to Asa. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. Isn't that amazing? You know why? Because once we are his, the blood of our dear Savior covers all our failings. The Lord may chastise us. The Lord may punish us because we're so foolish that we never showed our trust in Him. He may let us bear and endure some bitter situation because we never proved Him. But His approval of us and acceptance of us would never be taken away, because he does that through Christ our Lord only. His righteousness is what qualifies us to be accepted with him. And by that mercy, we are received again and again. You know, the Old Testament saints would have looked ahead to when the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, would offer his own righteousness in their behalf. For, my dear friends, constancy in a life of prayer. May the Lord help us all.